We're going to get started on our lesson, though.
Yes.
And we're going to try to dispel ignorance everywhere, okay? So, we are in the 10th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And we are at verse 16. And which is really this little section is really an interesting section of advice. And remember, it is a king who's writing this. It's a king who's writing this at the end of his life. I would not even discount, he's going to use the word child, and yeah, okay, we can deal with a child, but you could even use the thought of immature, a king that's immature. And remember, it's Solomon who was the wisest man that ever lived, that made most of his really bad decisions, even as a wise man, in his immaturity. And now he's an old man, looking back and seeing that all those decisions he made that he thought would bring happiness into his life, didn't. Okay? So, he says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning." The feast has a lot of he'll talk a little bit more about it, but the feasts have a lot of connotations. It's not just a matter of eating in the morning. When you're talking about feasts, you're talking about revelry. You're talking about, the modern day term would be partying, mm-hmm. All the time. And so when those who are to have authority over you are caught up in partying all the time and drinking and doing all those things and not having their senses about them, that's when people are in trouble. And when your king is immature and not able to deal with things from a place of experience and maturity and sensibility, then a nation's in trouble. Now, we don't have kings today, but we have leaders, and the same thing really applies there. You know, if our leaders are not mature, when you have leaders that have to get back at somebody who got them, that's just immaturity. What we call it, juvenile. And when you have leaders overall, even for our country, that are spending more time in social activities and feasting and partying more than they are taking care of the business of the people, playing golf. So, yeah, now you go into meddling, you start talking about golf. The nation's in trouble.
Yeah.
There's a real responsibility for leadership, and whatever arena we're talking about, leadership should not be taken lightly. Mm-hmm. Remember, if God has blessed you as a place of leadership, we're going to leave that shut because the music's coming through there.
I closed the doors and stuff.
Oh, all right.
Oh, we're coming there. Okay.
Doors. Thank you.
All right. So, anyways, a leader needs to realize, and let's talk about religious leaders or church leader, that the people, the souls that are there, they don't belong to him. In a very real way, there's a stewardship that goes on there because they belong to the Lord. And when a leader in the church forgets that, then you've got problems there too. Because I've known leaders that assume that the church is there for them. Provide them a place, provide them a job, provide them this, that, and the other thing. And that is a completely wrong understanding of what servant leadership is about. Because Jesus taught us servant leadership. So leadership, yes, but from a perspective of a servant, and he showed it. I mean, what is the most dramatic way that he showed it was the time of the Lord's Supper. Remember what he did when they first got there? He wrapped himself in a towel and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. That's an incredible display of saying, "I'm here for you guys." And that's the kind of leadership I think the New Testament church is supposed to have. You want people who realize that they're there for the people of God, and don't take it lightly. And that could be anywhere from the senior pastor to other staff members to Sunday school leaders to deacon ministry, whatever. There's all sorts of arenas of leadership, even to the nursery and the little kids and stuff. That's all accountability, stewardship, and responsibility. And it comes from a heart that says, "I'm blessed to be used of God to be here for wherever God has put me in these areas. So you don't take it lightly. And Solomon warns us that there's trouble that's coming when leaders take things lightly and they spend more time partying than they do taking care of what they need to be taken care of.
Yes.
Verse 17 says, "Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles." And again, he's talking about it's like an idiom here. It's saying when your king, you say, well, aren't all kings the son of nobles? Well, yeah, for the most part. But what he's saying here is when your king acts like a king, you're in good shape. When he acts like a fool, you're in trouble. Okay, that's what he's trying to help them understand. And that's the same thing, you know. I look at our country and I see a lot of politicians. I don't know, and it's been a long time since I've seen a statesman. And there's a definite difference there. A statesman is someone, again, who's there to serve the people and the best interest of the country as best as he or she can. You know, politicians spend most of their time getting elected or reelected. Have you ever noticed that? It's already been going on for 6 months, and it's not till November of 2016. Mm. Is that not nuts?
Yes.
You know, when I say it's going to cost. It's going to cost $6 billion, is that right? Or $1 billion, what is it? Mm-hmm. Even if it's $1 billion, I don't remember what it, if it costs $1 billion to become the President of the United States, think about that.
Mm-hmm. How many
it's just crazy.
With that kind of,
you know?
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, it costs the loser $1 billion too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the best government money can buy.
Yeah, so, or the worst one that money can buy.
Yeah.
So, the Bible calls for leaders that act like leaders, and they're not there for themselves. And you know, there's some indicators even in our own country of what tells us that we have politicians that are there for themselves. When Congress enacts laws that they don't have to obey, that ought to tell you right off the bat that they're there for themselves.
Yeah.
When they put restraints on you that they don't put on themselves, then they're there for themselves. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, and if you think about Jesus, Jesus showed the kind of leadership where he didn't require his men to go out in front of him. Mm-hmm. He didn't say to his guy, go die for me. Mm-hmm. He never said that. Now, they did. Mm-hmm. But guess what? He led the way. Mm-hmm. He led the way. He gave it all for them and for us. So, it is a blessed land or blessed people when they have a king who acts like a king. And your princes feast in a proper time. So he's not condemning celebration and joyous time. He's talking about, you know what, you don't wake up in the morning. Teresa and I went, it hit me really hard this week. We were up at Prescott for her birthday and stuff. So we got up on Saturday morning. We were going to go through the old town of Prescott, and there's Whiskey Row there and stuff like that. And we're walking right in front of these bars at 8:30 in the morning, and there's a dozen guys in there throwing them back at 8:30 in the morning.
Ooh.
Take it. You know, they start their day there. They stay their whole day. You know, it's kind of sad. You know, he's not condemning feasting or revelry and celebration. He's just saying it needs to be done in its proper time, in its proper context. Because then he says at the end of verse 17, he says, for strength and not for drunkenness. So the celebration is a celebration that you're enjoying, and you're able to enjoy the whole thing. Getting drunk is just to get, what do we use the term, just to get wasted, and then you don't know what you did, you don't know where you were, you don't know what time you wake up, and you don't know where you fell asleep at. That's just getting wasted. And that's what he's talking about there. Verse 18, because of laziness, the building decays. Or some of your translators might say something like the rafters sink. Okay? The rafters sank on my house. I don't know if it was because of laziness, but a bad roof. I don't know, one of those things, but it's fixed now. It'll be painted tomorrow, so I'm pretty happy about that. Okay? It says, and through idleness to idleness of hands, the house leaks. Mm-hmm. So you're supposed to take care of what you have. And you don't just let it fall down around you. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything.
Well, there it is.
So there it is. You know what? Do you not think that that's kind of the philosophy of life?
Yeah.
If you think about it, most people spend most of their time trying to acquire that money.
Too much.
You know. And even Christians at times, we lose a sense of what it's about. The money is a tool. It's not what we live for. It's not whoever dies with the most in the bank wins. You know, it is a tool that God has blessed us with, that, as we've talked about before in here, that we might be able to use to bless others and expand His kingdom. Verse 20. This is pretty interesting here. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Why would you think he said, do not curse the king even in your thought? Because what will eventually happen? It's going to come out of your mouth. That's the point. I mean, if that's running to, you know, if that's running through your mind, you're going to say it to somebody. You can't help it. I can't help it. We're going to say it. You know.
Bible says a bird will fly in and tell somebody.
Yeah. Well, that's going to happen here in a minute. Yeah. So. You ever heard that old saying? A little bird told me.
Yeah, I have.
Right here it is. Right here it is. Okay. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Okay, and there's a lot of birds around.
Oh yeah.
Okay, this kind of bird. Yeah. Whoever said busybody is right on. So yeah, that's what he's really talking about there.
In my Bible, it says.
Don't tell me something I'm going to have to say. Time to get a new Bible, okay?
Curse the rich in your bedroom.
Huh?
It says curse the rich in your bedroom.
No, mine said do not curse.
It says do not.
Does yours not have do not?
Do not revile the king or even in your thoughts or curse the rich.
Or, so the do not still there.
What's the bedroom got to do with that?
Well, you think, well, the point is, in a bedroom you think is the most private place where you can say, you know, pillow talk. You can say whatever you want in the bedroom and nobody else will know. And he's actually saying it's not true. Someone will hear. You know. I got to tell you, this is the kind of verse that makes me glad I like to hunt birds. That's all I'm just saying. So. Them quail, I think them quail talk too much. We gotta shut them up. So. Well, you know what? We live in a time where if they want to hear something you're saying, they can. There's nothing.
Oh, I know. With all the technology now.
Well, I mean, even, you know, they could sit outside your house with something and hear what you're saying inside your house.
Yeah.
And you know, you know, anybody who thinks that your computer is secure, you are deceiving yourself. All you have to do is, like, even on my iPad, if I'm talking to somebody and I mention like Walmart or this or that or something, on the side within the next hour there'll be an ad for whatever I said. If I look at furniture, it doesn't matter, it pops up. Now how do they know to put a Walmart ad popping up on my thing?
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Have anybody else see that when you do stuff?
Yeah, but without your things.
So.
I just use my phone for a pager.
Okay, let's go to verse chapter 11 now.
Smart man.
Then cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you not know what evil will be upon the earth. Now, what's he saying? Some people would say this is wisdom in what's called diversifying. Okay? Cast your bread upon the water. Serve seven. No, serve eight. Because days will come that, you know maybe one of those seven or eight may bless you in the days of evil. Again, I've heard even Christian money guys, counselors talk about this. This even speaks of diversifying, because you know, one thing if you put all your eggs in one basket, and that basket crumbles, then you know you have nothing. But if you diversify and one goes a little bit low and one goes high, then then you know it's a principle. And they use this principle here even when you're talking about relating to business, and because ultimately you don't know what evil is going to come upon the earth. And again, if you put everything into one thing, especially when you're talking about money or business or assets and stuff like that, and maybe even relationships, when you talk about friends and stuff like that, you just never know. And so he's trying to give that advice to spread it out a little bit. And if you think about from a Christian perspective, spreading it out a little bit is a wonderful idea too, or a wonderful concept too. When you cast your bread out on the waters like that, you're going to touch more lives. You know, when you invite more than you think you can, then you're going to touch more lives. You know, when you share the more than you think you ought to, you're just going to touch more lives. It's a good principle. It's a good principle. Verse 3, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if the tree falls in to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. And so, is he drawing, and I have a question on this one because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, but except, is he drawing an analogy between a full cloud that once it gets full, it covers a lot of things, and a tree that falls, dies and falls over, it's going to be right where it's at. It has no option other than where it's at. I don't know. So if anybody has any concept on that, you are free to share that.
Commentary does.
What did it say?
It just says, concerning the tree, regardless of which way a tree falls, someone's going to get the use of it. So stop worrying that it didn't fall on your side, or even hoping that it will. So he's just... it's contrasted with the cloud.
Okay, I don't even know where he got that from, but okay.
In the clouds.
My mind doesn't work that way. From the
clouds. Well, the clouds empty themselves on the earth. We have no control over that.
Right.
A tree is going to fall. And think of it in the day. These guys, they didn't have a lot of trees, you know? And if someone's going to get the use of that wood if it falls. And so maybe they're concerned about that. You know?
Oh,
that
tree, okay.
Fell. I get the wood, you know?
Mine says there's an inevitable sequence and finality in many of life's events.
Yep.
Oh.
Mm. Whoa.
Say that again.
That's encouraging.
If a tree falls in the forest,
the beaver will get it.
No matter to hear it, doesn't make a sound.
Have you ever had that question?
Yeah.
And Wayne Williams will tell you it doesn't make a sound.
Right. Mm.
Because sound requires something to receive it, and if it cannot be received, there's no sound.
Sound waves are created. So I'll disagree with him.
Well, he's a physicist. I'm going with him.
Something here.
Anyways. All right.
It's coming back.
Let's go on. Let's go on. We'll just let that tree lay where it lies, okay? So he says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, basically.
Warriors.
Huh? Yeah.
They're talking about farming. Warriors.
Warriors.
I deal with that all the time. Should I plant? Oh, yes, it's going to rain.
You may. There's always, and you can do that. If you wait till everything's in order for you to do anything, you'll never get anything done.
That's right. That's true.
That's the principle that he's talking about.
Crop for sure.
Yeah. Verse 5. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. And that's a true statement for sure. Who knows the mind of God? You know. But again, even with what we're talking about now, we talked about Sunday, that doesn't mean we're talking about this mystic mist that has no direction. And we know about God because God has chosen to reveal himself to us. You know, we didn't come up with these concepts of God. That would be idolatry. But through the Word of God, which is inspired by God, and the work of the Holy Spirit revealing who God is, then that's what God does. He reveals himself. So, you know, you could put it this way. He introduces himself to us. Mm-hmm. In the same way, if you meet another person, they introduce himself and start telling you about themselves and what's important to them. And, you know, God has done that for us in a huge way. But we don't know the mind of God completely. You know, I was riding with Lon today, and we were coming back from the hospital, and he just said, you know, it's just been hard. It's been hard this week. A lot of pain and stuff. And I just said, I said, Lon, I can't figure this out. And he says, well, I can't either. He said, but, you know, prayer, we've been praying, not only for me, praying for others. And it seems like a time when the prayers don't seem to be answered like we would hope they'd be answered and stuff. But so he says, I don't understand it either. I don't understand what God's doing. I said, me neither. So we got to his house and we prayed again. So, I mean, what do? That's what you do. You pray again because you don't know. I don't understand how God, and anybody who tells you they understand God completely, they don't.
You're a liar.
You know, and so, but I do believe that he has a wonderful plan. I do believe he's a good God, and I do believe he cares intimately about us. And even when we go through hard things, and even things that will eventually take our lives, and sometimes suffering through those things, I still believe he's everything the Bible says he is.
Yes.
Even though I cannot see that fully with my eyes or understand it with my intellect. There's a grand, wonderful plan that God has for every one of his children. And we all may get there from different avenues of life experience, and some of us may just lay down one day, be gone. Some of us may go through a lot of suffering before we get there. Some of us may have our lives taken by someone else, you know. But we must continue to keep the mind of Paul, what he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die for me is gain. I gain, you know. So,
I think what you said is really important, that if we don't believe at heart that God is good in all he does, it creates all kinds of problems for us. But it's true. It's wonderfully true.
Yeah.
That we say God is good all the time. But there's a real in-depth truth behind that.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful, wonderful thing.
And I think, and we go back to even some of the things I tried to share with you all Sunday, was you'll notice that when I share the things about God, I talked very little about his activities. But I talked about his character. I talked about his nature. Okay? Because activities are always judged biasly. Whether it be God's activities or our activities. When I view you doing something, I'm viewing you doing that through the lens of my experience and my own prejudice, my own biases, my own likes and stuff like that. We do the same thing with God. And we try to make deals with God, if you'll do this and I'll believe you, you know, this type of thing. Where I think the Bible is trying to bring us to the place, and the Holy Spirit is trying to bring us to the place, that we trust God for who he is. Because what he does, we always view with jaundiced eyes. And that's a hard thing for us to do as human beings. Because we even evaluate each other on the level of how much we love each other by what we do for each other. And it's hard for us to get out. I mean, let's just be honest. It's just hard for us to get outside of that. We struggle with that. So,
well, you know, we talk about love being an action. I mean, that's how we talk about life here. Love is action in how we deal with people. So,
but okay, let's deal with that. It should be from our perspective.
Yeah.
If I love you, then I'm going to act that way toward you. Mm-hmm. That's not a call for you to judge how I act as to whether I love you.
Yeah.
So again, it requires that relationship, okay, where you know that other person in your life, whether it be a spouse or your children or brothers and sisters in Christ, because there will be times when something's going to be said or something's going to be done that you may judge as being not what it is, and they may not even know that, you know, and you may have to fall back and say, well, I didn't quite understand why you said that or why you did it, but here's what I know. I know you love me. And I think that's what God's trying to get. It is an action. When I talk about love, from my perspective, if I say I love someone but never show that, then I don't love them. That's what the Bible's saying.
Right.
It's not saying, okay, Cecilia says she loves me as a brother in Christ, and I'm sitting there evaluating everything she does to make sure that's true. See the difference there? It's how it is a perspective of it.
Yeah.
Kelly.
You know, in this day and age, and there's nothing wrong with this, but everything is I love you. You know, you say I loved you to your kids and all, you know. And sometimes, I grew up with a dad that never told me he loved me. He just showed it all the time. Mm. I mean, he would there was times with 11 kids that he had to give us a lecture at the dinner table. And of course, I've heard say that's a bad place to do it. But the thing of it is, it was when we were all together.
Yeah.
And he would always have us laughing by the time he was done. Mm-hmm. He had a way of showing that he loved us without saying it. And I'm not saying that was right not to say it, but that was, he's from that generation.
Mm-hmm. It is a different generation. But I would say, ideally, both should be true.
That's true, but my dad never said.
Same with my dad. I was 23 years old. The first time I heard my dad say, "I love you," 23 years old. So, Dan.
You're saying, John, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth.
And remember, that's directed at us and how we ought to act. So it requires a self-evaluation. Mm-hmm. That I don't just talk about I love people, but it's shown. Mm-hmm. But I can't turn around and judge you or by your actions and say you don't love. Mm-hmm. Now I might say to you, because I do care for you and love you, say, you know, that what you did didn't seem very loving. I can say that.
Mm-hmm. No.
You know. But all that's part of that relationship stuff. I mean, I probably said that to God before. You know, and then I had to sit underneath him and wait and listen and let him tell me or show me or bring me back once again to where I have to go back as a fallible human being dealing with my emotions and all those things, going back to the place where I have to say, well, God, I still haven't figured this out, but here's what I know. I know you are God. I know you do love me. I know you love me completely and perfectly. And I go back to those things, and even nothing in the situation changes when God takes me back to those things, then I deal in that place of relationship and stop judging even God by the actions that I thought he should have done. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else?
Well, it is true that God shows who he is and how he loves by his actions. And we see that ultimately at the cross.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
where he is revealed wonderfully by what he did.
Yeah. All right. Verse. Did we do verse 5 yet? No, that was 4, right?
We did.
We're on verse 7.
Yeah. 5 was the.
No, we didn't do 6.
We didn't do 6.
Okay, let's go to 6, and we'll do it again if we did it. In the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or both alike will be good. So, again, what's he say? You work. You put it out there. You do. You don't know what's going to happen. And those of you who've grown up on a farm, you know, you can be faithful in working it, planting it, doing all this thing, and it may not come up the way you thought it did.
One storm might wipe it out.
That's right. Or it may come up bigger than you ever thought it would.
Yeah.
So, all right. Carol, did you have something?
I wanted to say that in regard to the scripture from verse 1 up until we read, when I look at it, I think about how we make our plans, and that's a good thing to make a plan, but that God, you know, he destines our steps. Everything that we do. And so when I think about these particular scriptures, I see that we're not to watch the weather, to wait for the rain cloud, because it might rain and it might not, but to go on with
do what do it, yeah.
Yeah, and that it's kind of like not the indicator. It's like Jesus is the one that sets everything in motion.
Right.
We're supposed to live our lives.
How does James say? He talks, if the Lord wills. I mean, it's right. The idea of, you know, it is in the hands of God. But that doesn't mean we just become sluggards. And
right.
And that's what some people say. Well, you know, you Christians, you just think, you know, you just hand it over to God. And they have this idea, even when we say hand it over to God, we're telling people then just don't do anything. Well, that's not what we're saying at all. We understand that it belongs to God, and he'll bring the result that he wants.
It's a healthy respect for the knowledge of Christ and knowing that he has planned everything from the beginning to the end, and that we're to live within that understanding and still do, but not expect in that way.
Knowing that,
just because
yeah.
the clouds are full of rain, it might rain, it might not rain, and God planned for it to rain.
Yeah.
If it needs to be rain.
Yeah.
That's my thing.
Rain.
And El Nino's on its way. That's what I'm saying. All right. Verse 7. Truly, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. So he draws this picture between light and darkness. You could put it this way. The good times and the bad times. They're all a part of life. And we love light, or we love the good times. We do. But I think it can be easily said that the greatest lessons we learned were not in the good times.
Very true.
That we learned those lessons. There's a reason for us for the bad times. And I've used this analogy before and stuff, is we look around and we look at the generations that are coming today and we wonder why they have no character. And then we look back at like Brokaw's book where he talked about the greatest generation. Well, if you look at the greatest generation, you see what they came through. You know, World War I, the Depression, right into World War II. Well, they were tried in the fire. And you know what that does? That builds character. And what our country has done in the past few decades is we've given our young people everything. So they value nothing. And then when they don't act with any character, we say, well, how come they don't have character? Because character is not something you just give. Character is something that's built within us as we go through things. And it is the hard times that build the character. Not when everything is just poured into your lap. That's not going to build any character. That just builds expectation of more being poured into your lap. So, but they're both a part of life.
Yeah.
It's nice to have those times when someone pours into your lap. But yeah. I would say this to you also, is when you come out of those dark times when someone pours in your lap, you appreciate them doing that more, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I think you can tell the difference when you have people that maybe you do something for someone. You can tell people who really appreciate it. They'll say that. They'll express it in some way. You also will go through life and you'll do something for somebody and they'll look at you like, or they'll take what you got and they'll walk away like you never even, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. no consideration. There's an expectation of that thing in many people's life. For us, you know, our kids don't have to go through a lot of persecution or trials at this time and stuff. But I always tell people, it doesn't hurt to have your kids working. Work's a good thing for teenagers. I think teenagers ought to work. I think work builds character. I think having responsibility like that builds character. And I think when we don't do that, we take that away from them. And then they go out into the big world. They never worked. They don't know how to deal with people. They don't have, and they lose their first five or six jobs because they don't know how to work. All right, I'll get off that soapbox for a minute. But ultimately, where's it all going to end up? And he used that term vanity again. Once all said and done, all the good things, bad, you know. I wonder how, you know, when our time comes at the end, if we're going to have the opportunity to just sit down and evaluate all of that, or we just sort of fade out of it, you know, with a fade to black. Go that way.
The older you get, the more you evaluate.
Yeah, no, that's true. All right, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. He's trying to give some good advice for the young people. And youth is a wonderful thing. And what do we say? It's too bad it's wasted on the youth.
My mother always,
you know,
said that.
So, you know, we're so much wiser now, we'd like to have our youth with all the knowledge and stuff, you know. But go ahead.
I heard a story about the difference between the speed of light and the speed of sound. The speed of sound is much slower, you know. The speed of light is like, what, it was 186,000 miles per second or something. The speed of sound is much slower. He said, you can tell something to a teenager, and they don't really hear it until they're in their 40s.
Oh, please, not until the 40s.
That's true.
Kelly, thank you.
Another 15 years.
All right, chapter 12. We may get done with this book tonight and start Timothy next week. So, all right, here we go. Remember now, but really he said much of this already, so that's why I'm not spending a whole lot of time on all of this. So, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And I even make this statement, I think, was it Sunday night when I talked about the testimony? Was it Sunday morning when I talked about testimony? How wonderful it is for children to have a testimony that all the days of their life they walk with the Lord. That's a great testimony. It can't happen for everybody, I understand that. But what a great testimony to have kids that spend their whole life walking with the Lord and have never had to go out there in the world and fall into that stuff. The great thing about God's grace is He touches the children. He touches guys like I was, this scoundrel teenager that was heading in the wrong way. And then He touches adults that have gone the wrong way. It's the grace of God. It's a wonderful thing that He does. But, you know, if you have the opportunity as a young person to know the Lord, what a great opportunity that is. So He says, remember Him now. Know Him now. Experience Him and trust Him now. Because look at the next thing. It says before the difficult days come. You can just put it in, but because you can put it this way, because the difficult days are coming.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." You know that comes about every Wednesday. That's why on Facebook I put a camel to brighten everybody's day for Hump Day for Wednesday, because I know about Wednesday everybody's saying, "I have no pleasure in these days." So I gotta give them a little pleasure. But you think about that when a lot of things that you enjoyed and were fun and stuff like that, you're either physically unable to do them or you have no desire to do them anymore, and It can get tough, and especially when the body starts wearing out and you can't do things. It makes things. It's just you move from basketball to pickleball, right?
That's right.
That's what you do. All right. Oh. I said, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinder is low, and when one rises up to the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low. Isn't this a wonderful,
so uplifting.
But yeah, really, if you think of it, but isn't this life?
It's life.
I mean, so many things, and I stop in the middle of this, my point is, and I think his point is, you know, there are things that at certain seasons of life that brought us great joy, and we were excited about them and stuff, and if we're not careful, we can become cynical, even in our old age, and nothing brings us joy. But a part of that also could be the aging process, these things that were special at that time are no longer special.
I don't know where I heard this, but keepers of the house tremble. Is that your legs trembling or whatever, or the strong men bow down, your shoulders are drooping?
Yeah, well, the keeper of the house trembled. It talks about he doesn't have the strength that he used to have to do that. You know, his bones are trembling. He doesn't, you know, all those things are past. So he's likening the youth to the growing old in age and stuff, and we all know we're not what we once were. You know, in our minds sometimes we think we are, but then reality hits us. You know, yeah, I'm sure it is. You know,
today you think you can do it, tomorrow your body tells you, guess what?
Yeah. All right, verse 5. Also, when you are afraid of height, and of the terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, when the grasshopper is a burden, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? Yeah. And desires fail, for man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. So again, it's really just not a. It's like a little funeral dirge that's going on right there. But it is the way of life. The aging process, you know. But it's not, I'm not trying to say it's all bad, guys. So those of you who are younger than me, it's not all bad. Those who are older than me, you have to tell me about it. So
I don't know how your translation reads, but the refrain in all these verses in mine is remember him, remember your creator, remember him.
Remember your creator in the day.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Because all this is the way life goes, and who's the most focused? What should be our focus?
Yeah.
He's coming to the end of his sermon here, mm-hmm. So what should be our focus?
God.
Remember your Creator in all these things. Thank you for bringing that up, Ron.
Yeah.
Okay. Now verse 6, he's going to say it again, because like a good preacher, you got to say it at least twice. I don't know if you're going to say it three times, at least twice. So it says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountains, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Well, all those little sayings are analogies that speak of life stopping. Okay, that's why verse 7 he says, then the dust will return from which it came. You will return to the dust, from your body will return to dust from which it came, and your spirit will return to where?
To God.
Which kind of gives, it's another one of those things that's kind of an insight that mm-hmm. that sometimes it seems like Solomon or some of the Old Testament writers don't know what happens after life. And then every once in a while they pop something in like this. Uh-huh. You know, and make a statement of eternity. You know, where elsewhere he said, well, when you go down to the grave you don't know anything. And now he's saying, well, your spirit's going to return to the Lord. So, interesting. Verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. All is vanity. That's the conclusion of it. All is vanity. Remember, what is vanity? Okay, emptiness. And his point is, remember your Creator, because apart from your Creator, everything, and he's given us a long list as we've gone through this study, everything will leave you empty. Nothing can satisfy you or me, ultimately, except for God Himself. And again, that's not saying nothing else can be pleasant or wonderful or a blessing. All those things can, but they're only that way when we have a right relationship with the Creator. Okay? So, verse 9 is going to come, he's moving right toward the conclusion. Where do we take this book and all that we've learned in it? So, it says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And we know that to be true. We have a whole book of Proverbs. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find acceptable word, and what was written was upright, words of truth. What was written was upright. Some say delightful. Verse 11, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of a scholar are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. How many of you have ever done carpentry work? You like?
Yep.
Okay. How many learning to do carpentry work? How many nails did you bend?
Quite a few.
How many thumbs?
It's nice when they go in straight and stuff like that, right?
No.
We were building First Baptist Chandler, not where they're at now, but the one previous that I kind of grew up in, and they had a day where. A bunch of girls showed up. The teenagers got to. It was a Together We Build program. Some of you guys might remember those. So everybody showed up and did whatever work. We had a guy that was on site, and whatever we were capable of doing, we would do. So a few girls showed up that never showed up before. And so the guy said, well, the bent nail man will be here later on this afternoon, so we need you to go pick up all the bent nails, because he comes and he straightens them out so we can use them. So they spent a couple hours picking up bent nails. You know there's no such thing as a bent nail man, right? Okay, that lost. It was funnier that day than it was right now. So.
Can't reuse bent nails.
Okay, I'll tell you another incident that happened since I got time to do it. They decided they were going to do a sheetrock party. The guys had, it was a two-story building. The guys had the room downstairs. Girls had the room upstairs. We're down there putting up all the sheetrock and stuff. And we're about three-quarters of the way done. The girls stick their heads and say, we're done. No. Yeah, we're done. We go up there, and they were done all right. They had sheetrocked the whole room. And what I mean, they didn't cut out for windows, they didn't cut out for jacks, they didn't cut out for anything. It was just solid sheetrock. So we had to go back and find all those things and cut them open and stuff like that. So.
Well,
they were done.
Yeah.
So.
We're done.
If you've never done a Together We Will project in a church, those are interesting things. So you never know what you're going to get. So, all right, so verse 12. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books there is no end. Boy, is that the truth. That's the truth. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. This is where everything rests. And by the way, if this could be the expression of the expression of your life, this is a great way to end. These are pretty well seen as some of the last words of Solomon. Okay, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Mm-hmm. And you could take that over to the book of Hebrews and tie it into a verse where it says, it's appointed for man once to die, and after death is the judgment. So the point of that Hebrews is much like it is here. Since it is appointed for man once to die, and it is appointed after we die, we face God in judgment, then how should we live our lives? How should we walk? How should we believe? How should we trust God? Because it is true, all of us are going to come to this place, we're going to die. And it's also true that after death, we will face God in judgment. So what we do in this life with God is what matters. And it matters not only for a few years here, but it matters for eternity. Bev.
But I think, you know, considering that everything is vanity, useless futility, chasing the wind, that the only thing that remains of all of your life is what you've done with God. Nothing else matters.
Yeah. I think. What do you think you get to take? What's the one thing you get to take into eternity?
Your soul.
That's it. There is nothing else. You don't get to take your kids. You don't get to take your spouse. You don't get to take anything you've earned. You don't get to take any knowledge that you've gained here will be imperfect there. Okay? The only thing you get to take is your soul. And as Bev said, everything else in life is going to be left here. So what you and I do, and it's a point of Solomon here, what you and I do with God, it is what it's all about. I heard this week again that we don't, how did he put it? He said, we don't exist we don't exist to go to heaven. We don't exist for eternity. We don't really exist to, in other words, thinking about heaven and thinking about the afterlife is of no real importance. What's important is what you do here. And I think it's such a shallow, empty way because even the Bible says that we are set our mind on things above, not on the things here on the earth.
Yeah.
Because we're not created for a few years here on this earth. That's not the whole plan of God. We are created for eternity. And we will spend far more time there or there than we will here.
Mm-hmm.
And so it does matter what we do with God. Because each of us will die. And each of us will stand before God. And the only way we can stand right before God is if we put our faith and trust in His Son, Jesus. That's it. It's not our works. It's not our goodness. It's not our charity. It's not any of those things. All those things are important in and of themselves. But the only thing that allows us to stand before God in righteousness is if we do it in Christ Jesus. That's the conclusion of the whole thing.
You preached a sermon on that.
Yes. I have.
You got the
message and stuff right down there, huh?
It's in my Bible, what you said about this.
Have I been consistent?
It says, fear God. And he said, pastor says, take God seriously. And he quoted Proverbs 9:10. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. Then he talked about keep his commands. Do what God says. Deuteronomy 6:5, love God. Corinthians 13, love people. That was your sermon.
Must have been a good one. I don't know.
It's recorded.
Okay.
Somewhere. Right there.
All right. We have finished Ecclesiastes. You can't even believe we did 3 chapters, can you?
No.
But, you know, a lot of this, like I said, is kind of repeat and stuff when we come to that. So if you want to read ahead for next week, we will start 1 Timothy Next.
What are we doing?
When am I wrong? Am I doing Peter on Tuesday?
Yes.
Okay, Timothy in here.
Timothy here.
Wednesday, Peter on Tuesday.
Yeah, my mind too, so. Timothy here.
Okay.
So next Wednesday, if I start in 1 Peter, you'll just, he's lost it, so.
We'll all look at you and go,